go, Mike. I showed you this slide a couple of weeks ago, that how it seems like a paradox that to follow you have to go, but that's the way it is. When it comes to Jesus, we can't go and make disciples if we have not first come and followed Jesus. And I used a scripture last week, if we could put that up, thanks Jesse, in Luke chapter 15, about the lost sheep, how the shepherd would leave the 99 in the open country to look for the one lost sheep. And the powerful part of that message was that there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. That is a powerful, powerful image of what is important to Jesus. When you read that, it's not just a nice scripture about some sheep. It's a powerful image of what is important to Jesus. Jesus is saying, the lost sheep are so important, I'm happy to leave you in the open country to go and get that lost sheep. Because ultimately we're His. Ultimately we're His. And I want to remind you that you were once that lost sheep. Some of us have been Christians for so long, we forget that we were once that lost sheep. That someone spoke into our lives, God was looking for us. And we made that decision to follow Him. And I've always been a believer that when we're looking for the lost sheep, it's the one we're looking for. I believe in the one life at a time principle. Now, people, you know, have crusades and rallies and things, and I believe there was a season when they worked. I'm not sure they work anymore. People used to stand on street corners and preach the gospel. We've seen that in South America, people standing on boxes preaching in South America. But I'm not sure that that really works, because I've seen people come to the front at those meetings and then nothing happens after that. Many of them dissipate. And I'm not saying it happens to all, but it does happen to many of them. I believe that the way to reach people is one life at a time through relationship. That's very powerful. People that we encounter on a daily basis, sometimes it might be a one-off, but often the people we encounter on a daily basis are the ones God has called us to speak to, called us to reach to. It's about investing in the one, that one lost sheep that God is looking for, to invest yourself into them. And Jesus modeled this beautifully when He was with the Samaritan woman. There He is ministering to her, teaching her the truth, showing her who He really was and what it was really all about. And He spoke to her. What did she then do? She went and spoke to her friends about the very thing that Jesus was speaking about. Often we don't need to speak to crowds. We just need to speak to one person to invest in their life and show them the love of God. We see the story of Philip on the desert road meeting the eunuch, and he was only on that desert road because an angel of the Lord had appeared to him and said to him, I want you to go down this particular road. And he went down that particular road. That's being attuned to the voice of God, if you ask me. You hear from an angel and the angel says, I want you to go along this road. He goes along the road. He meets this eunuch in a chariot who's reading from the scroll of Isaiah, and he says to the guy, do you know what you're reading? And he said, How can I even understand what I'm reading unless I've got someone to explain it to me? Power of the one. One person that God set to speak to this eunuch. We see Jesus walking with crowds all around, and the people are watching, people are following, people are lining the streets to see Him. And He goes up to Zacchaeus and He says, I'm going to have dinner at your place tonight. See the power of the one. We often see the size of the mission field. We see the size of the harvest and we panic. God would not ask you to do something that you can't do with His power. He wants you to speak to the one. You know, Pastor Laurie and Sharon recently have shared powerful, powerful testimonies, not just here, but amongst the groups and certainly with me, about how they're reaching the ones because God has put them there. It wasn't the greatest of circumstances that put them there, but God is using that so powerfully. And wherever God is putting you, where there are people, listen to the voice of God. Hear what He's saying to you that you might need to share and pass on. Even when preaching to crowds, Jesus was always focusing on the individual. That's why He called some of the sick out to heal them. It was the one He was interested in. He wasn't just looking at a crowd of people, hoping they would all listen. He was looking for the one. We can have the next slide, please, Jesh. This is from Martin Robinson. He's a Christian author. He says this: it is necessary for the church to rethink its stance entirely and to become a missionary church within the West. Sadly, the church seems to be functioning in the West on the now outdated assumption that it belongs. Who knows that we don't belong anymore? Now, theologically, we're not of this world. We understand that. But we used to have a place of respect in the world. And it's being eroded. All of us only have to watch one or two news services or a couple of programs where they ask questions and answer questions. Doesn't matter what channel you look at. We are being maligned wherever we go. Things have changed in the West. And as much as it's important for us to still reach places like China, to see where it is that God is sending us, there's a huge mission field right on our doorstep. Right on our doorstep. And so when I talk about mission, I'm not just talking about overseas. I'm talking about the mission of reaching that one lost sheep. And your responsibility and my responsibility in that. I mean, things have changed rapidly in Australia. Australia has always had a migration system. We've always had people migrating here. They've come in different times. I mean, during the 60s, it was the Italians, or the 50s and 60s, it was the Italians and the Poms. And then the Greeks came, and then the Vietnamese came. And then the Indians and the Sri Lankans came. And then now we're getting this influx from other places in the world, many of them from the Middle East, many of them from Africa. So our culture has always been one that welcomes migrants. I wonder, this migrant influx coming into our nation, is this the new mission field for us in our country? That's not to say that we don't meet those who are Aussies through and through, but it's almost like God saying, well, I'm going to bring them to your doorstep if you're not going to go get them. We have these opportunities now that are opening up for us to reach people on our doorstep. Now, I don't know how many new migrants are in the South. I don't know how many are within 15 minutes of our church. And the reason I say 15 minutes is that most of the time, people don't seem to want to travel too far. I don't know why. They want to go too far to go to church. I think almost everybody who lives more than 15 or 20 minutes away from our church, apart from Luke and Siobhan, have left eventually. It just got too hard for them. Such a long distance, you know, 30 minutes, 35 minutes to church. So I don't know how many are even within our region, within 15 minutes of us, but I bet there's some. But I also know there's lots of Australians who don't know Jesus. And Bridget, I've been talking to my granddaughter Bridget a bit lately, and she's been talking about school. She's now going to a state school, a public school. And she is gobsmacked that nobody even knows who Jesus is, let alone anything about him. They think Jesus is a swear word. This is the world we're now living in. We need to rethink the way that we reach people. We need to rethink that we are actually not welcome in this culture. How do we change that? How do we show the love of God to people? How do we break down some of those mindsets that make them think that, you know, we're not who we should be? So I want to make some statements, if I can, with the next slide. Thanks, Jesh. All without Christ are lost. Simple statement, but it needs to hit us in the heart, not just in the ears. All without Christ are lost. Paul writes this: if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. They can't see. It's a life and death matter for those who are outside of God's kingdom. It's a life and death matter. This is more serious than we sometimes give it credit for. The second thing is that if all without Christ are lost, the gospel can save the lost. In Romans 1:16, it says, it is the power of God, salvation for those who believe. There is an opportunity for those who are willing to respond. The gospel can save lost people. And the third thing is every Christian is responsible to get the gospel to the lost. Who in this room is not responsible? We are all responsible to get the gospel to the lost, because the gospel can save lost people, and all are condemned without the gospel. In Acts 1:8, it says, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Morphett Vale, Adelaide South, Australia, China, and to the ends of the earth. Pretty much what it's saying to us as a church. See, we can't reach every nation, we can't reach every people, we can't reach every people group, but we've got a job to do, and that's our part. So we should do our part. We need to be reconcilers, we need to be thinking like missionaries, we need to be explainers. Now, not all of us will be evangelists, as it mentions in the scriptures. There is a gift of evangelist. Not all of us have the gift of evangelist, but we are people who are to own the responsibility to take the gospel to the lost in whatever way we can. Some people seem to be able to get lots of people saved, and some people just maybe the one. Don't discount that as unimportant. Some people are gifted in that way, some are not gifted in that way. But the responsibility is, if you have someone in your sphere of influence who doesn't know Jesus and they give you an opportunity, you take that opportunity. Maybe create that opportunity. Think of wise ways that you can do that without putting them off. Because Australia needs people who think like disciples. Because disciples are missionaries. So I want to cut to the chase about what I'm on about today. A disciple is somebody who is prepared to give up everything to follow Jesus. Jesus doesn't always ask you to give up everything, but you have to be prepared to, in case he does. A disciple is one who lays down their life and the choices in that life that they're making for him, because he laid down his life for them. Remember, we sang that song this morning, you know, such a tiny offering compared to Calvary. We can't really repay that debt. We can't really do anything that says, well, I did real good, didn't I, God? But ultimately, we need to say, Lord, this life that you've given me is actually yours. And I need to live it for you. I need to make the choices you want me to make, not the choices I want to make life expedient for me. This is a hard, hard thing for us to do. I'm not saying this is easy. I'm just reminding us how important it is. Because the key quality of a disciple of Jesus Christ is not ability. Jesus isn't after your ability, because if you've got any ability, he gave it to you in the first place. Jesus isn't interested in your ability. He's interested in your teachability and your availability. Are you teachable? Are you making yourself available? I want to tell you something this morning. Ordinary people make great disciples. People who think too highly of themselves don't make great disciples at all. Ordinary people make great disciples if they are teachable and available to God. Look at the 12. And scripture tells us, you know, none of you are wise by human standards. Everything that we have is from God. Jesus called his disciples, what? To be with him. So that he could equip them, so that he could prepare them. That's not changed. Jesus wants you to be with him. Now, he was with them in the flesh. We understand that. But now we have this spiritual impetus they didn't have. We got the Holy Ghost in us. Come on. If you want to be with Jesus, you can be if you make the effort. You've got to listen to the voice of God. You've got to be in communion with God at all times. And then on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit did come. So there's these 12 disciples, they're following Jesus, then there's the 120 in the upper room, and you know, they've listened to Jesus, they've understood what he's had to say finally after the resurrection. He spends 40 days teaching them, and preparing them for the job that they've got ahead. He spent all this time sending them out in ones and twos to preach the gospel in certain towns, and then suddenly the Holy Spirit falls on them. Same Holy Spirit we got. Made a big difference in their lives. It needs to make a big difference in our lives. So on the day of Pentecost, as promised, the Holy Spirit comes and empowers them. But that came after Jesus discipled them, after he taught them, and after he prepared his followers. We have this wonderful opportunity that they didn't have. That the Holy Spirit is ours almost from day one if you want him. Simple as that. You can be using the power of the Holy Spirit. Lots of people say, oh, you just need the Holy Spirit. Who's heard people say that? I've heard Pentecostals say, you just need the Holy Spirit. Just all you need is just the Holy Spirit. No, you don't. You need to be prepared to learn as well. You need to be prepared to be obedient and filled with the Holy Spirit. You don't just need the Spirit. You need the Spirit, and you need to be teachable and available to God. There's a scripture we read time and time again. Apart from God so loved the world, this is probably the most quoted and most well-known scripture, and that is in Matthew 28:18, where it says, Jesus came and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you to the end of the age. Probably the most well-known scripture apart from, for God so loved the world. We know this scripture. But knowing it and doing it are two different things. To make disciples means to reproduce yourself in others. Because Jesus wanted to make disciples who would make disciples who would make disciples. Shall I stop there? Someone discipled you. Who are you discipling? And notice Jesus uses the word disciple. Therefore, go and make disciples. He doesn't use the word follower. He doesn't say, go make followers of me. He says, I'll make you fishers of men. Go and make disciples, he says. Because there's a difference between a disciple and a follower. I don't know if you remember my message from a few weeks ago, but some people will follow Jesus, but from a distance. They're not close. Some people will follow Jesus with conditions. Ah, yes, but. Some will follow Jesus with compartments. Remember, there's certain areas of their lives they do not surrender over to him. And there are some people who serve Jesus with complacency. They're not true disciples. They're just following him up to a point. Follow means follow. Interesting that we had the prophetic word this morning about following and knowing. Understanding who it is you're following. Somebody who is a disciple is dedicated, devoted, and a lifelong learner. I get a bit frustrated with Christians who stop learning. You think they know everything, or they know enough. I don't think anyone in this room thinks they know everything, but I think some of the people have sat down and gone, well, I know enough. Do you? I'm still learning. Because we can only reproduce who we are. Someone who's a disciple can only reproduce a disciple. You can only reproduce who you are. If we're not true disciples, the best we can do is hope for is a convert. We're not called to make converts. We're not called to make followers. We're called to make disciples. And if you're not a true disciple of Jesus, the way that he calls us to be, then all you're going to reproduce is what you are, which is not fully fledged, not fully mature, not fully functioning as a disciple. So what do you do about that? Well, you need to start learning to be a disciple, allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart, to be teachable and to be available. Talk about that a bit more in a moment. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, it says, he is the one we proclaim. We don't proclaim a church, we proclaim him. It's Jesus you're proclaiming. Sure, you can invite them to church if you like, but that's not the way people get saved. By you telling them how great your church is. People get saved when you tell them how great Jesus is. He's the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that, here it is, we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. Who's fully mature in Christ yet? Not putting my hand up either. But that's the journey. That's the road. That's the journey we're on. To this end, listen to what he says. I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Don't do it in your own energy. Do it in the power that Christ can give you. So how do we do this? Well, I want to look a bit at Paul's life today, if I may, and look at some of the qualities that made him such an effective disciple and such an effective disciple maker. He was great. Maddie Rogers mentioned the other week about how he'd been to Rome and how it was wonderful to walk through those streets and all that history and how it felt really incredible to be there. Well, a number of years ago, Chris and I did a cruise of the Mediterranean and we went to Athens. And if you get the right pamphlet, you can actually walk in the footsteps of Paul where he went in Greece. Do you know, that's a powerful thing to go, this is where he walked. Probably not on this tarmac, but around this point, in this place. Very powerful thing. So I want to look at Paul's life today, because Paul is a great disciple and a great disciple maker. And we hear so much of what Paul has to say. Most of our sermons will have something that Paul has written. Most of us, or all of us, should have read his letters and all the things that he says. Many of us have studied Paul and studied his letters and studied what he said. And yet I wonder how much of what he says actually sinks in. We hear these scriptures time and again, and just like with the colours, you're coming into a place and you don't notice, it just washes over you. Oh yeah, I know that scripture. You don't consciously think that, but that's what's happening in your head. Oh yeah, he's preaching from that one again. I know this scripture. What Paul says are not just nice things. They're not just throwaway lines. They are actually the very things he lived by. Not only are they the qualities of a disciple, they are encouragements to us to be and to make disciples. They're things that he believes with great conviction. If you read just the words, you'll not pick that up. But if you read it in the sense that Paul is urgently speaking to us, you begin to feel this conviction that he has in what he's saying. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others, for Christ's love compels us, because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. There's the first step. You need to be convinced. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. There it is. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You've probably heard that. You've probably read that. You've probably heard sermons on that. But read it again with fresh eyes. Look at some of that stuff. Fear the Lord, to persuade others. Christ's love compels us not to live for ourselves. We're to regard no one from a worldly point of view. The old's gone. The new's here. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. We're committed to the ministry and the message of reconciliation. We're Christ's ambassadors, though he's speaking through us. Yeah, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to allow God to speak through us, not just in our words, but the very things that we do. I want to give three principles this morning. Three principles of Paul that we need to understand if we are going to be great disciples and make great disciples. The first one is the principle of love. Paul said, for Christ's love compels us. Compel, that's a strong word when you think about that. It doesn't just encourage us, it compels us. We're driven by it. When we don't give our time, when we don't give our money, when we don't give our prayer, when we don't give our effort, it's because we don't love enough. Because if you love something, you'll give to it. We give to our loved ones. If a stranger would ask me for $100, I'd probably say no. But if my kids ask for $100, I usually say yes. Why? Because I love them. You got more than that, I know, but it's love that compels us. It's the ones that we love that we give to most. Paul is speaking here about our love for Christ, but more importantly, his love in us for others. It is Christ's love for me that compels me to love others and make disciples. Very powerful idea here. Love, the principle of love is this: that you won't give to something you don't love, but you'll give everything to something you love. This love Paul speaks of comes from God, and it's to compel us to reach others. Paul is saying that it's his own personal experience, it's his own relationship with God, it's his own knowledge of Jesus' love that compels him into action, driving him to tell people the gospel, loving them enough to see them as heaven sees them, not from a worldly point of view. That's what that means. We need to see people as heaven sees them, not from a worldly point of view. I struggle with this. I struggle with this when I read, when I watch. I shouldn't watch the news, because I watch the news and I find myself hating people. I find myself angry with people. Yeah, you should take that little. Yeah, you should take that bloke that stole that car. Put him in a room with four blokes and a couple of phone books. He'll be right. That's not Christ's love. It's Christ's love that needs to compel us. That's the principle. Love people as heaven sees them, not as I see them. Paul had such a powerful experience of God's love and grace and forgiveness that this is what compelled him to do what he did, even to the point of death. So I want to ask you this. Why do we find it so hard? Maybe it's because we haven't experienced that love the same way. Maybe it's because we're not close enough to the grace and forgiveness of God. We've come a bit distant from it. You know, remember that time when you first got saved? Everything was great. So hungry for God. You just wanted to tell everybody. You just wanted to soak in God's presence. And then you get further away from that point, and unless you're still stoking that fire of relationship, it gets a bit cold. Still love God, you still want to serve him, but it just gets a bit harder because you're not being compelled by the love of Christ. You know, Christ's love compels me to keep being a pastor of this church, because if I chose this position, I wouldn't have it. I'm not here because it's a good idea. I'm here because Christ's love compels me to obey him for the last thing he told me to do. And in that, Christ's love compels me because I love all of you so much. I don't want to go anywhere. I love this church. It's Christ's love that must compel us. Because if I had my way, I'd pack up stumps and go. Because being a pastor ain't the easiest thing on the planet. But I've learned to love it. Why? Because Christ's love compels me to love it. I'm not forced to, but it's in there. It's like, that's why I want to keep going until I'm at least 70. Sorry, guys, you're stuck with me. I don't want to give up yet. Not because it's a great job and I love it, but because Christ's love compels me to finish what it is he's asked me to finish. Loved Annette's message last week about habits. Did anyone listen to that message? If you haven't heard it, get on the podcast and listen. Maybe that our problem is that our habits don't include enough time listening to God so that we can't be compelled by his love. Maybe our habits are that we don't read the Bible from one week to the next. Maybe it happens because we don't even study it. We might just read it, you know. You know that conscience thing where I've read a chapter? That's not studying the Word. That's not getting anything out of it. Oh, I read a chapter this morning. Where'd you get? I don't know. I think it was in Corinthians somewhere. It was good. Maybe our habits don't include that we pray enough or pray seriously enough. I found myself at times this quick prayer to God to just get the thing out of the way. That's not sincerity. Again, the conscience feels good because I prayed, but I didn't really seriously, fervently speak to God and let him speak to me. Do you know what? That some people read more scripture in a 45-minute sermon on the PowerPoint than they do from Monday to Saturday. I want you to feel guilty, but if that's you, stop that and start reading the Word. Find some way to study the Word of God at whatever level you're at. We're not asking you to be a scholar. We're asking you to whatever level you're at, up it. Up studying the Word of God, because you're going to get more, you're going to know more, you're going to love God more, and his love is going to compel you. When you're close to Jesus, his love compels you. It drives you. So you can become a disciple maker out of guilt, out of fear, or out of necessity, or you can do it because Christ's love compels you to do it. That is the best way to do it. You know what? This is just first base, everybody. Remember in Revelation when they were writing, Christ was writing the letter to the church in Ephesus. He says, "You've forsaken your first love. You've lost your first love." It's not that you're no longer in love, you just don't love like you did. Why don't we recover that energy, that excitement? This is first base. Let's get back to first base again and get excited again about what God has done for us, about what He wants us to do. So maybe you need to reignite your relationship with Jesus. Maybe you need to grow some passion by being with Him. You know, the Word of God inspires me so much. When I open the Word of God, I see so much. It excites me. And, you know, I've been preaching now for 25 years. Well, not today, but on and off. Feels like I've been preaching 25 years, I know, but the thing is that I decided at the beginning of the year that I needed to do more. So I've enrolled for a 2-year course on Jewish studies to understand the New Testament better from a Jewish perspective. It's a Messianic Jewish perspective. It's not denying Christ. It's actually a Messianic Jewish perspective. So I'm doing these studies. Now, I'm 3 months behind because of all kinds of things. I'm supposed to have done 24 subjects in 2 years, and I'm up to subject 3, I think. So I need to up the ante at some stage. But there's been a few things going on. But since this study, I have learned so much just in 3 subjects. And I'm excited for the Word again, because this stuff's being revealed to me in a way that I never thought possible. Find some way to get excited about God's Word again. Now, I love study, and that's good for me. I love to just spread the books out and get into stuff and go, oh. Some of you don't like study. Find some way. It can be a simple way. Ask for some help. Get some online help. There's all sorts of ways to get you to read the Word of God again. Go back to your first love. So the principle of love is really important. The second principle is the principle of faith. Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone that believes. A righteousness that comes by faith from first to last." It's the principle of faith. He's unashamed of the gospel. Why? Because he has faith that it is going to carry him from first to last, from beginning to end. It is the thing that's going to make him go through. This is what I call the law of possibility. The law of possibility, that everything is possible through faith. Anything is possible through faith. But faith always has a cost. We understand that, don't we? Because God will use our time or our finances or our possessions or those that we love to test us all the time. That's how He tests us, because those are the things that are dear to our hearts. And you can give of those things, your time, your possessions, your finances, your loved ones. You can give by faith, or you can give by fear. You see, some people still are not giving by faith. They're giving by fear. Fear says, what's it going to cost me? Can I afford this? Whereas faith says, what does God want? I'll do it. See the difference? Both are giving, but they're giving out of a different principle. One is a principle of fear. What's it going to cost me? Or the other principle that says, what does God want? That's what I'll give Him. Faith always has a cost. Because sacrifice and faith always go together. You understand that when Cain and Abel gave their offerings, people have argued this for years and years and years about why Cain's was not accepted but Abel's was. And it's, was it because one gave meat and one gave harvest? Well, that was their way of farming. You know, how can you give meat if you're a harvesting farmer? And how can you give grain if you're a livestock farmer? I'll tell you what the difference is. You only have to read it. It's very simple. Hebrews 11:4, by faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain. It's the way he gave it. I wonder if Cain gave it by fear. This is what God expects, I better give it to him. Whereas Abel went, God, just love you so much. By faith, I'm giving this to you. See the difference? The principle of faith, the principle of, or the law of possibility is so powerful. We give our time, we give our effort, we give our service, we give our money, we give our prayers. Why? Because we trust God and we love Him. In 2 Corinthians 9:8, it says, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. God wants that from us. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. He had to say that. Why? Because some evidently were. He has a conviction that the gospel is the good news. Now, I don't know if I've ever felt ashamed of the gospel, but I've certainly felt awkward. There's been moments where I felt awkward as I'm speaking to people about. Not ashamed of it, but I've felt a bit awkward. And do you know why? The problem wasn't with God's word. The problem was with me. My inadequacy, my fear, my lack of courage, my lack of knowledge of God's word. It's easy to get flack and be embarrassed as Christians. Haters can be vicious. I've never heard anyone speak badly about Buddhists. There's a few reasons for that. People think Buddhists are great, you know. They ding bells and they burn incense and they have this ascetic lifestyle where they have no possessions, just a robe. Every Buddhist I've ever seen in Asia, as I've traveled around Asia, knocks on doors begging. It's not an ascetic lifestyle at all. It's a begging lifestyle. They've given up things, but they want someone else to give it to them. See the difference? But no one ever cans Buddhists because they're this. And the main reason is why? Is because Buddhism isn't confronting like the gospel is. The gospel of Jesus Christ is confronting. You're either here or you're there. That's it. Simple. See, the answer is, if you feel a bit awkward with the gospel, is to be confident. Firstly, confident in God, and let Him be the God of the outcome, whether it feels like it goes right or wrong, and to be confident in handling the Word of God. The Word of God needs to be handled well. Scripture tells us that. I'm not going to get through this message, am I? Certainly not. Jody Hobbs messaged me this week and she said, I want to take Bridge Builders to another level. I just want to clear it with you first before I do this. She said, we need to have the answers when people ask us. We need to know what it is that we really believe. She said, so what I want to do is start a messenger group, and you guys who are involved in Bridge Builders know what I'm talking about. And she said, I want to start this group where we do apologetics, basically, where we talk about the things that we might be asked and how we defend our faith with that. How it is that when we encounter people with questions, how do we answer those questions? And she said, I just want to ask your permission first. I went, oh, don't need my permission for that. That's awesome. She's prepared now. And like within 5 minutes, she had everybody in the group ready to go. And she put this thing, like, how long did it take you to read that stuff she wrote? My goodness. Pages of stuff, and it's hard to read on Messenger on your phone, I can tell you. But she's gone, you know what? I need to know the Word of God better. I need to be able to have the answer. And so what I'm going to do is, not only am I going to study the Word of God, I'm going to get this group of people that I'm working with, we're going to talk about this stuff. We're going to ask questions. We're going to come up with solutions. We're going to come up with a way that we can actually say, when somebody says something to us, aha, I know the answer to that. And if they don't know the answer, guess what they're going to do? They're going to be so confident now, they're going to be able to say, I'll get that answer for you. Instead of shrinking back. It's easy to shrink back. We do that. It's natural for us. Paul said, you just got to let the power of the love of God compel you, and you've got to have the principle of faith that says, God, if I have put it in, I know you're going to draw it out. God can't use in you what you haven't got in you. I'm going to close. Maybe the band could come. So much more I want to say about this principle of faith. But the important thing is, you've got to know what you believe and why you believe it. Own your faith. Don't just ride it into heaven. Some of us are riding faith into heaven thinking, well, that's enough. I've got enough faith for this. God wants you to own your faith. I'm going to finish with this. Acts 20, if we could have that up, Jesh. This is Paul. He says, and now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. There's that road that we don't know the end of, Colin. He says, I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. People see Paul as this great apostle, this great church planter, this great leader, and he says, the most important call I've got is to testify of the good news of Jesus Christ. Compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem. I don't know what's going to happen, but I do know the Holy Spirit's told me there's going to be trouble. Would you go? If God actually said to you, I want you to go to so-and-so, and it's going to be bad, would you go? He says, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I can finish the task God has called me to do. And in Philippians, he says this, to live is Christ and to die is gain. We read that and we slide over that. Think about that. Think about that. You can't stop someone with that mindset. It's impossible to stop someone who says, don't care, dying's gain. Perhaps we love our lives too much. Perhaps we love our reputations, our comforts, our personal desires more than Paul did. God isn't asking you to die as a martyr. He's asking you to die to self. Not quite as painful. Still not easy. Let's bow our heads. Lord, this morning we know the call to make disciples of all nations and baptizing them and teaching them. Lord, why do we find it so hard? Lord, we just need your love to compel us. Lord, we can ask now in prayer for a supernatural infilling of the love of Christ in our hearts so it compels us. Lord, that's the easy way out. Sure, Lord, fill us. Fill us afresh with a new vision of your love for us and for those whom we see in the world, not as the world sees them, but as heaven sees them. Help us, Lord, to apply the principle of faith that says, no matter where I go, no matter what I'm going to face, God is with me. And even if the outcome isn't the way that I would like it to be, I'm not going to give up testifying the grace of God to people. Lord, we live in a time and in a place becoming harder to speak about what we believe. We live in a culture now that maligns us and doesn't think highly of us anymore. Partly that's our fault as Christians. But Lord, we want the new day that's emerging in our church to rise, to lift us, to become disciples who make disciples who make disciples. Lord, let our eyes and ears be attuned this week to those that we encounter. Let side comments that come not just slide away and go, oh, see. You go, you know what? There's an opportunity there. Without being weird, I'm going to take that opportunity. Just share a bit of Christ's love that compels me to do that. I may not be able to give them the message of Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection today. I'm just going to give them a bit of love. Let your love compel us. Let our faith grow, we pray. Let us take responsibility for our part in Jesus' mighty name today. Amen.